Let's notice the top of the page having to do with prophets and kings. You'll notice it was printed in 1917, posthumously. On page 187, it states this: God will not break His covenant nor alter the thing that has gone out of His lips. His word will stand fast forever, as unalterable as His throne. At the judgment, this covenant will be brought forth, plainly written with the finger of God, and the world will be arraigned before the bar of infinite justice to receive sentence. Now you'll recognize immediately that this statement has to do with the hiding of the ark and the bringing it forth. Now if you'll go to the original testimony or article from which this was put into the prophets and kings posthumously, notice what was omitted. God has not altered the thing that has gone out of His lips. His word will stand fast forever, as unalterable as His throne, at the judgment, when every case shall be decided in the courts of heaven. This covenant will be brought forth, plainly written with the finger of God. The world will be arraigned before the bar of infinite justice to receive sentence. If this omission had not been made, we would not be having the problems today understanding the matter of the ark and what its significance is, if any. Now I want you to notice another change. On page 605 of Prophets and Kings, the trying experience that came to God's people in the days of Esther were not peculiar to that age alone. The Revelator, looking down the ages to the close of time, has declared, "The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Some who today are living on the earth will see these words fulfilled. And individuals have grabbed that sentence. Now let's go on. The same spirit that in ages past led men to persecute the true church will in the future lead to a pursuance of a similar course toward those who maintain their loyalty to God. Even now, preparations are being made for this last great conflict. Now, what did the original source really say? Just drop across there and notice the heavy words. "In the near future, we shall see these words fulfilled as the Protestant churches unite with the world and with the papal power against commandment keepers." Interestingly, W.C. White sent a letter or communication to the General Conference Committee, and this is what he said, talking to them about certain writings that needed to be brought out. "If this compilation, choice sermons from Sister White, or from Sister White while she was in Europe, that was in 1887, could have been made, if this compilation could have been made while Mother was able to supervise it, it could have gone out with the same authority as her other writings. But as we were not able to do so in time for Mother to supervise it, it will be necessary to put it out upon another basis." Why? Human hands were going to get into it. Human judgments were going to be applied. Now let's look at the Acts of the Apostles for just a moment. This was published in 1910, just after the 1909 General Conference session. Sister White was at that session. I think her manuscripts were read rather than her speaking much. And then you have 1911. This would put her, let me see, about, in the 80s? 11 on to, I thought I'd written it down, but I guess I didn't. Keep that in mind. What? All right, keep in mind the age. All right, now notice. This comes in Acts of the Apostles, page 246. "Behold the apostle preaching in the synagogue at Corinth, reasoning from the writings of Moses and the prophets, and bringing his hearers down to the advent of the promised Messiah. Listen as he makes plain the work of the Messiah as the great high priest of mankind, the one who through the sacrifice of his own life was to make atonement for sin once for all, and was then to take up his ministry in the heavenly sanctuary." Do you believe that? The atonement completed on the cross, and then he went to heaven in ministry? What did the original source say? Sketches from the Life of Paul, page 103, written 1883. He brought his hearers down through the types and shadows of the ceremonial law to Christ, to his crucifixion, his priesthood, and the sanctuary of his ministry, the great object that had cast its shadow backwards into the Jewish age. He, as the Messiah, was the antitype of all the sacrificial offerings. That's genuine. That is accords with our faith and hope. That accords with the whole teaching, the Crozier article. Now, how are these changes brought about? I do not know. I'm only pointing out to you the problems that we face, and we need to intelligently relate to this. Now, if you'll turn the page over, you'll find that Daniels also has something to say about a visit he made with Sister White, an undated experience. This is also from the Bible Conference, Bible 1990 Bible Conference. And while the main thrust of this particular reference has to do with the concept of the daily, I want you to notice that in talking to her when he went there, he said it was one of her good days. And then in talking to her, notice in that last paragraph, then I would leave that and I would go on about this daily. Why, she said, Brother Daniels, I do not know what that daily is, whether it is paganism or Christ's ministry. That was not among the things that was shown me. And she would go off into that twilight zone right away. Now tell me, what right did W.C. White then have to tell the people that that which was coming out under her name in those years, or whatever the date is? Now when you drop down to Patriarchs and Prophets, the 1913 edition, I'll go very fast over that, you will find that in this particular reference, page 354, that her reference to the services in which she got everything from the individual sacrificial offering, the sin offering, the blood into the sanctuary, and mingled it with the others, is very nearly the Crozier article. The Crozier article does mingle this particular point. That does not mitigate the fact that that was not the true light. The details need to be studied more closely. And you'll find here that the statement in Patriarchs and Prophets does not line up with what is said in Leviticus. But there is in the 1913 edition a footnote, and I don't know whether it was in the original or not, in which in the back they explain exactly what the true picture is according to the Scripture. Now, if this was a matter of the publication, as an evangelistic publication, what would be wrong with merely correcting it? Are they afraid that if they corrected it and somebody found the older edition in which it was not like this, they'd say, ha-ha, you're altering the writing? Now, this is a problem. We have a difficult time dealing with truth. I have talked to the Brethren of the Reformed Church, SDA Reform Movement, and I pointed out to them in their green book of their statement of belief, errors, heresy. But I find that they cannot make any changes, because if they make a change, the German Reform will say, ah, you've left the Gotha affirmation, and therefore you have apostatized. And if the German Reform would change it, the others would say, oh, you've left the Gotha affirmation. We have difficulty when we come face to face with truth to bring ourselves into line with truth and admit it. Now I want to call your attention to one more item. And that has to do with theological or so-called theological contradictions that are found in the writings. And this is on the back of your sheet on the Desire of Ages. If you take your sheet on the Desire of Ages and turn it over, you're going to find some interesting things there. You'll find on this first column to the left two statements from the Youth Instructor of April 25th, 1901, copied in two different ways into the Bible Commentary. When Christ bowed his head and died, he bore the pillars of Satan's kingdom with him to the earth. He vanquished Satan in the same nature over which in Eden Satan obtained the victory. The other statement, in another section of the Bible Commentary, he vanquished Satan in the same nature over which in Eden Satan had obtained the victory. That's two different thoughts. One is that Christ got the victory in the nature that Adam had before the fall. The other one is that Christ got the victory in the nature of Adam after the fall. And just in 4 months prior to that, he took upon himself fallen, suffering human nature, degraded and defiled by sin. You see, it makes a contradiction. And so I decided the best way for me to find out was which statement was true. And so I went up to Andrews University, into the Ellen G. White Estate offices there at the university, and I asked to see the youth instructor exactly what it said. And I had the copy they gave me. And sure enough, in the article, the word had was omitted. It came out that Christ conquered Satan in the nature of Adam before the fall, the idea. And I said to this individual in charge of the Ellen G. White State office there at Andrews, may I see the autograph? May I see the original in which this was printed? Ah, it had been burned. I thought about that for a while. In fact, I was driving down to Elkhart to see Georgie Zinn to find out a little bit about our believers over there, the true believers in Russia. And all the way down to Elkhart and back, that idea burned. Just bothered me. Just kept eating on me. That they would burn. And then I got to thinking. When she came back, you see, this is 1900, when she came back from Australia, went to Elmshaven, and was all set up at Elmshaven, and this burning was supposed to have been the Review and Herald fire. Well, how under the shining sun did things written at Elmshaven get burned in the Review and Herald fire? So when I got back to the campus, I went trotting right back into that office. And I said to the individual, explain to me how this got burned. Oh, she said, when she sent her article in to the Review and Herald, she sent everything that she did. They didn't keep anything in the files out there, and so it was in the Review and Herald office, and it got burned. Now, you can believe that if you want to. I don't. In fact, it's very interesting now that they are releasing the fact that they have found now in an old storage place in Washington boxes of the autograph, especially the early chapters of Desire of Ages. What will they reveal? And why have they been hidden? Something to think about, isn't it? Now let's go down here to the other statement on the Godhead. And the reason I have this statement is because it's been used on me by those who teach that Christ was a created being, and that Sister White taught that. The Eternal Father, the Unchangeable One, gave his only begotten Son, tore from his bosom him who was made in the express image of his person, and sent him down to this earth to reveal how greatly he loved mankind. My Bible says, and your Bible says, he being in the form of God, who being the brightness of his glory. He was not made. Now, how do you account for this? And people use it. They pick it out. Well, you'll find in Selected Message Book 3, this paragraph I quoted here, all articles that appear under my signature are fresh new writings from my pen. I am sorry that I have not more literary help. I need this kind of help very much. Fanny Bolton could help me a great deal on the book work if she had not so many articles to prepare for the papers and so many letters and testimonies to edit to meet the demands of my correspondents and the needs of the people. All right, let's do a little thinking. In the Bible, we have no trouble if we run into something like that. As the text is developed and certified, which becomes the basis of the various translations, we simply call a mistake like this a scribal error. Okay, in typing this out on the incarnation statement, in the original, that's why I wanted to see the original, the secretary could have missed the word had. No problem. And down in this other statement on the Godhead is all it had to say was, torn from his bosom, him who was in the express image of his person. The word made should have been typed in by a scribal error or a secretarial error. In other words, these things are a possibility. Then why under the shining sun do we have so much problems over them? And individuals will take an isolated statement like this that's subject to question and will build a doctrine on it and say that you've got to believe it that way. These are the things that we need to recognize in the various problems that we face. Now, what about the solution? The solution probably get a little more difficult. I don't know how many of you have had a chance to read How many of you know Rene Neuberger? What did he write? Ellen G. White, Prophet of Destiny. All right, I have a letter here that he wrote over this present issue. And I want to read it to you. This is a solution that he gives. And I'm not saying that this is the solution, but I want you to know that there are individuals trying to find solutions to these problems. He says, I have never contemplated, never planned, nor am I in the planning stage or writing stage of a book on Ellen G. White. It is a subject I intend to stay away from for quite a while. I do wish the White Estate had been more open with me and given me access to the original sources instead of giving me only what they wanted me to use for my book. For I do feel that I have not been given the correct information in many instances, and I do deplore this sort of information manipulation. And then he goes on to say, as to Walter Ray's research material, that's a different story. I have seen most of it at his home at my own request, and am astounded at the tremendous collection of material he has gathered. It has strengthened my developing conviction that we ought to divide E.G. White into E.G. White the prophet and E.G. White the author. I have no doubt that God used her as a prophet to guide and direct the church in its foundation development, and that her inspired counsel was extremely valuable for the early SDA church. Now he goes on to say, and you can read the rest of it if you want to, he says, the big problem lies with the White Estate. They have known all this for years, but have never admitted to any of it. Now it is left to a highly critical book by Walter Ray. And that book by Walter Ray is filled with venom. It's not a scholarly book. It's only a compilation. And I could read you some of the venom, but I will not even bother your ears with it. Now it is left to a highly critical book by Walter Ray to tell the world about it. If our church had not tainted Ellen G. White all these years, but had treated her as a prophet and author, and had made a sharp distinction between the two, and allowed her to make the normal mistakes any author can make, there never would have been a book by Walter Ray. I hope that you can see my point. I still believe in Ellen G. White as a prophet of God for the SDA Church, but I do not believe in the right of the SDA Church to concoct such a tremendous cover-up. The Apocrypha, and you know what the Apocrypha is, the books between the Testaments, are not only non-canonical writings of the Old Testament times, but they're also parts of canonical books. In the Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is actually older than the Masoretic Hebrew text, I find in Daniel 3 these verses. Then these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound in the midst of the burning furnace and walked in the midst of the flame, singing praise to God and blessing the Lord. And Nebuchadnezzar heard them singing praises, and he wondered and rose up in haste and said to his nobles. How do you know what they sang? You know? Interestingly, in the Apocrypha are to be found three things that were additions to the book of Daniel. The story of Bel and the Dragon, the story of Susanna, and the song of Azariah, which purported to be the song that was sung by those three worthies in the fiery furnace. And the authorities that I have here, in fact, the new Shaf Herzog, Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge, says of these three insertions, the first only is a proper supplement to the canonical book of Daniel. That's the song of Azariah. And then it goes on to say in this other book by Charles Torrey, that the original language was Hebrew for that song of Azariah, as others have contended, and there was peculiar Hebrew idioms that designated it as a part, possibly, of the original source. But those that developed the canon of the Scripture decided that this was not a part of the original writing of Daniel and deleted it, so that we have preserved for us the book of Daniel as it is in our Bible. And so the suggestion of Rene Neuberger is not too far askew. And we would have a lot less problems to deal with if we would adopt that, or if that could be adopted. But there's some problems there. Who would do it? The White Estate has lost its credibility. No way that they could be trusted. That's my judgment, and you have to do your own. Then, leaving it as an individual matter, he said that would be chaos. And that's highly possible, because you know what we would do? Each would use what pleased himself, you know, and leave the rest out, you see. But there can be an individual approach, and I want to suggest to you the basis of such approach. One would have to know their Bibles, by which it would be a criterion for the judgment of what would be and what would not be. We would have to recognize, according to the Scriptures, that there is the principle of time in place. The Scripture teaches that. Turn to Hebrews, the 9th chapter and the 9th verse. Hebrews 9:9. Which was a figure, speaking of the earthly sanctuary, for the time then present. In other words, it's a time element. Then we have the principle of limited application. Turn back to Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, beginning with the 12th verse. Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter, the 4th chapter, beginning with the 12th verse. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but ye saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And he commanded you in his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. Are the 10 commandments limited? Or are they universal? Universal. In other words, you can keep the commandments whether you be in Spain, South America, Africa, wherever you be. They're universal. But now notice the next verse. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that ye might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it. What were they limited to? The land of the possession. And that's why they could go to Jerusalem 3 times a year. Because that commandment was limited to the land of possession. And so we recognize these principles as we deal with it. And then there's the final principle that's important. Personal integrity. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Jesus Christ was a personal embodiment of the testimony of Jesus, of the Spirit of prophecy. He was the verity, he was verily the one. And yet the Jews were having problems with him. And he says, all right, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it is of God or whether I speak of myself. I learned a very interesting lesson over this verse in my evangelistic ministry. I was conducting a series of meetings in Hagerstown, Maryland, and an individual took her stand that was a leading Bible instructor in a large evangelical church in a nearby community. And so we immediately began, upon her acceptance of the thing, we immediately began studying with her, my wife and I, a series of Bible studies. And she said at one point, stop. I'll let you know when to come back. Her preacher had been to see her and said, you're being deceived. Don't go with those Adventists. They're teaching falsehood. Then a little while, we got a call. Come back and start the study again. We did. And here's what she said. She told us then what the preacher said. And she said, I turned to John 7:17, and I said, God, I want to do your will more than anything else in the world, and you promised that if I want to do your will, I can make the right decision if that's true. Continue this stuff. Personal integrity. Desiring to do the will of God more than anything else in the world, you can determine what is truth. Verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is true, and is no lie, even as it taught you, ye shall abide in him. Ye have an unction from on high, and you will have no need that any man teach you. Now let me ask you a question. Are you an old covenant Christian, or are you a new covenant Christian? What do you think you are? What should you be? New Covenant Christian. Now, let's find out what the New Covenant's all about. We don't read this for the New Covenant often. We read the other text. But let's turn to Hebrews, the 8th chapter, and notice verses 10 to 12. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. We're so desirous of going around and telling somebody, Ellen G. White said this, Ellen G. White said that, Ellen G. White said this. And if you don't do it as I understand it, you're going to hell. We have an unction from on high, and we not to any man teach you. If we would let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit and stop trying to play the Holy Spirit, then we could be about the Father's business and preaching the gospel to bring individuals and the individual members of the church into a place where they'll yield their hearts and lives to that infilling of that unction which is from on high. And our lives would not be filled with so many do's and don'ts, for we would rejoice in the liberty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, as a solution, there is one other thing. And I brought it up earlier, and I'm going to close with it. Truth transcends all human instruments and does not need the human instrument to make it valid. And if we would recognize that fact, we would thank God for His graciousness to us in giving us this Bible by which, as the truth, we can check all other gifts of the Spirit. And then we could appreciate the words of the messenger, starting with Ellen G. White and continuing down to the present time. Let's thank God for what He's done for us. And then, recognizing the problem, relate to them as He would have us relate to them. All right.